Wonderful truth. The God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts, is always by my side. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, we're going to continue in our study in the first seven chapters of Acts. We are drawing to a close the day of Pentecost when this great ingathering took place. Last time we met together a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what happened when Peter preached the truth after the disciples were speaking in other languages and people from some 15 different regions of the Roman world and the known world at that time heard the truth, the mysteries of God, the power of God in their own languages as the Holy Spirit gave the disciples ability to utter in other languages. So they heard the truth, and as they began to wonder what was going on, and a lot of people began to have mixed feelings, and a lot of confusion was taking place, Peter steps up, and he begins to tell them what's happening. He says, look, Scripture has told us that in the last days that there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all people, and that many would be able to speak and prophesy in the name of the Lord. And this is what you've been seeing. And their question was, we wound up last time, what then shall we do? As they were convicted with the truth of God's Word, as they were confronted with what they had done to the Messiah they had been looking so fondly towards, what can we do? He said, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Well, as this happened, it says that some 3,000 people were added that day. An amazing, amazing event where the Holy Spirit moved. This is a true movement of God. As God began to give them utterance to speak and the Word was spoken, the Gospel was presented, it pierced the hearts of men, and then they responded, what shall we do? The truth was shared, and many, some 3,000, accepted. But I also want us to remember that there were thousands of others who didn't. Not everyone who heard the gospel believed the gospel. Not everyone who heard the truth accepted the truth and repented and was baptized. There were 3,000 that were saved, but there were many more who were not. And Peter continued his sharing, his oration, his preaching, his compelling them to turn from this perverse generation. Some did, some didn't. But what I want us to look at tonight is the radical difference. I want us to look at what happened. Because that's important, I believe, is the transformation that took place in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in this birthing of the church. The most important thing is not that the disciples spoke in tongues. The important thing is not just that 3,000 people were added that day, but there was visible visible, I guess is the best word I can come up with. Understandable, undeniable life transformation. And see, that's what the gospel is all about. It's not just so that we'll get to go to heaven, not just so that we'll understand more about God and the reality of who Jesus is. The gospel is all about life transformation. And until a life is transformed, the gospel really hasn't taken root in the hearts and the lives of men and women. Because there's a lot of people that say they believe, but the lives aren't transformed. There's going to be some that we're going to look at over these next seven chapters. But the focus of all of this is how when someone believes in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is received, there is radical, radical transformation. And I want us to look at today what it looks like to be changed. What is the result of this repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit? What should we expect, and what should we be looking into our own lives and seeing if the evidence of this transformation is in you and I? Because unless there's transformation, one of two things is happening. We're either quenching the Holy Spirit, we're living in rebellion against God, or we never have truly been saved. So if you will, stand with me as we begin in verse 41, and then we'll read through verse 47. This is to kind of finish up where we were last week. It says, "So then those who had received his words were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Verse 42, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity," or simplicity of heart, "praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that you sent Jesus to die for us so that we could live in relationship with you. And I'm so thankful that you love us too much to leave us like we are, that your purpose, your desire, your aim is to change us, transform us. As Paul puts it later on, to make us new creatures. And God, I pray that as we look at what happened when people became overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, when people were confronted with their sin and repented and were saved, that God, the Holy Spirit changed them forever. It was very evident. It was measurable. It was plainly obvious to all the difference that you make in their lives. And Lord, I pray today that that will be true of my heart and my life. I pray that it will be true of every heart that you enter in this church, in this place. God, I pray that it will be true and would be known and would be seen, evidenced in Oak Grove Baptist Church, that this is a place where God changes lives, where radical transformation takes place, because we worship you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we ask you to change us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think it's very interesting that Luke begins to record and tell them exactly what happened, that some 3,000 people were saved that day, he goes directly into the difference that that salvation made in their lives. And I want us to look tonight at some of the things that took place and the evidences of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the evidences of transformation in their lives. And I want us to do a little bit of self-assessment. Now, I'm not going to assess you, and I'm asking you not to assess me. We can do that on our own, okay? Let's let the Scripture reveal to us personally how we're doing. And let's be honest with ourselves and with God, and let's see if we're living out what we say has happened in our lives. Because when the Holy Spirit takes over, when we start living out this transformation, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but people can't help but be drawn to it. People can't help but take notice. People will have a whole different opinion of the church than people have of the church today. Well, it says at the very beginning there, once these were baptized, they entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ and relationship with one another. It begins talking about how their lives changed. It says in verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves. Continually devoting themselves. It wasn't just a Sunday morning event. It wasn't just a spiritual encounter that was just fleeting. It wasn't just something that happened today and was gone tomorrow. When they encountered the Holy Spirit, when they encountered the gospel and was broken and surrendered and accepted this gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit entered into him, it began a continual devotion. It began a continual walk. It began a continual change. It wasn't something that was fleeting. Now, I know people, and you know people, that have religious experiences, and they get excited, and they're at the church every time the doors open for about 2 or 3 weeks, and then they're gone, never to be seen again. They had a religious experience. That's not what this is describing. This is a brokenness over their sin and a life transformation that took place that could not be shaken, that could not be taken away, that could not be overcome, that they couldn't forget about. And as they begin to process this, there was a hungering. The first thing I want you to see, there was a hunger for more. There was a hunger to know more. There was a hunger to do more. There was a hunger to experience more. Look what it says. They were continually devoting themselves. That word devoting. What are you devoted to? What is the passion of your life? What is the focus of your being? What is it that is most important to you? To be honest, most people today would have to say their kids. It's evidenced in our life. We're devoted to our children. We spend too much money on them. We want them to be the best at everything they do. We follow them everywhere they go for their sporting events. We call it support, but they're the most important thing in our lives, even above God. Now, church people say, no, that's not true. Well, it's evident in their what becomes most important for them to attend. I don't know about here. I haven't been here in the spring and the summer, but where I've been before in every other church, attendance sorely lacks as soon as baseball and softball season opens up. Travel baseball and travel softball, AAU basketball, and all kind of other sporting events take priority and precedence over coming together to sit under the Word of God, to worship God together, to be devoted to the Lord. Now, I'm not telling you that church attendance equals devotion, but it's a pretty good measure. Because it says here that they were devoting themselves continually to several things, and one of those was coming together. It says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. They wanted to know more about Jesus. They wanted to understand more about what Jesus taught. They weren't like the disciples. Many of them had heard about Jesus, and they may have experienced Jesus for the first time when they came to Jerusalem and He was crucified. They had never sat under His teaching. Some of them had been out with Him when He taught the Sermon on the Mount. Some of them had been there when He had raised Lazarus from the dead. Some of them, but most of them had not. So once they were confronted with the gospel and they accepted this gift of salvation, the first thing they wanted to do was know more. So they devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teachings. Now, you can't be devoted to the apostles' teachings without being present with the apostles. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have a copy of it. So they relied upon getting together with the apostles, sitting under them and listening to their teachings as they told what Jesus taught them. And they retold the accounts of the miracles that Jesus did. They retold the accounts of raising Lazarus from the dead. They retold the Sermon on the Mount, and they taught them what Jesus had taught the disciples. And they were hungry for God's Word. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, most of us in the Baptist world consider fellowship a fellowship meal. We fellowship, we get together, we eat. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, because if you read just a minute, they devoted themselves to the meal, to breaking bread together. It talks a lot in these few verses about eating. I'm all for it. But But fellowship is so much more. That word that is translated fellowship here is koinonia. And it literally means community. When they said they were devoting themselves to fellowship, they were devoting themselves to one another. They were devoting themselves to relationships with other Christians. They were devoting themselves to doing life together. That's what koinonia means, doing life together. Not just coming and having a superficial acquaintance with other Christians and then going out and never spending time together. They were devoting themselves to community, to koinonia, to fellowship, to doing life together. They were connected to one another. What was the connection? What was the common ground? The Holy Spirit and their love for Jesus. That was the connecting. That was the connecting point. That was what drew them together. They were trying to experience the same thing. They were wrestling with the same problems. They were wanting to live out their faith the same way. So they came together to learn, to encourage, to help carry the load, to do life together. So it says they were continually devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Now this term here, the breaking of bread, most likely is talking about the communion meal, the Lord's Supper that we share. And when they would come together, because Jesus told them, that was the last thing that the disciples experienced with Jesus, where they broke the bread together and He gave it to them, said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood. It's been poured out for you." And He said, "When you do this, do it in remembrance of me." So one of the things that they did was they came together, studied the Word of God, did life together, and they remembered Jesus and who He is. Now, again, I've talked about this before, but when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," He didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of what I've done." He didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of what I'm going to do." He didn't even say, "Do it in remembrance of what I've taught." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." See, it's not the teaching of Jesus alone that matters. It's not just coming together at church that matters. Jesus is what matters. Jesus is who matters. They were in love with Jesus. They wanted to remember who He is and remind one another of who He is and do life together as they try and walk in this new way that they had no clue about how to do. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, or to the prayers. It may have been that the disciples said, "Well, we need to teach them to pray like Jesus taught us to pray." Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray?" And He told them the model prayer. I preached a series on the model prayer. Maybe that was the prayer that they were talking about. But mostly, it was devoting themselves to intimacy with God. What is prayer? Just talking with the Father. It's spending time with God. It's asking God for things. It's telling God things. It's declaring our love for God. It's just sitting down and having a conversation with our Father. It's all prayer is. So they were devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles. They wanted to know more about who Jesus is and what He taught. They were devoting themselves to fellowship, to doing life together, to one another, to carrying each other's burdens, to encourage one another, to help each other through the tough times. They were there for one another. They were devoting themselves to the Lord's Supper, to the communion, to this remembrance of who Jesus is. And then they were devoting themselves to intimacy with their Father. They wanted to know God more. They were dependent upon God to show them, to teach them. They were dependent upon God to provide for them. They were dependent upon God for everything. Sounds a lot like worship to me. One of the first things that happens. One of the first characteristics of someone who truly has a life-transforming encounter with God and is indwelt with the Holy Spirit is they begin to truly worship. I'm not talking about coming together and singing songs. I'm not talking about enjoying the music or enjoying being at church. I'm not talking about enjoying a good sermon. I'm talking about being devoted to God continually. Worshiping God. Having a hunger to know Him more. Having a hunger to be connected with others who are striving to know God more, who are trying to live to know God more, who are coming together to do life in such a way that honors God. Being devoted to who Jesus is, not just His teachings, but to Jesus. And hungers for intimacy with God, that's worship. When we come together on Sundays, the first thing I want you to think about in your own life, do you come to worship? I'm not talking about, again, I'm not talking about enjoying songs. I'm not talking about just to hear a good sermon or to get your needs met. I'm talking about coming to devote yourself to the One who died for you. Is that why you're here? Do you come together as a church to devote ourselves to the One who died for us and to help others along in their journey, to gain insight, to gain strength and encouragement, to give strength and encouragement. Truly worship. The first characteristic of someone who's had a life-altering, life-transforming encounter with Jesus is that they truly worship. Then he goes on to explain it even more, how the transformation is an ongoing process. It's not a fleeting moment-to-moment thing or occasional thing or one-time thing. It's something that is an everyday, all day, for the rest of our life, encounter with God. Verse 43, it says, everyone, not just a few, not just some, but everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. A sense of awe. A sense of amazement. A sense of wonder. A sense of respect. A sense of what the Bible calls fear. Not afraid of God, but reverence for God. I'm going to tell you, in my own heart, and in most churches I've been in, we have lost the sense of awe of God. We've become so familiar with the story. We've become so familiar with preaching and so familiar with the Word and so familiar with what we do in church. We can set our clock by where we're at. You can look at your clock. If you're not here, it's 11 o'clock. Okay, they're about to get started with the first song. 11:10, well, they're about the third song right now and fixing to take up the offering. We just become so familiar and so mechanical. And we call it worship. But there's no awe of God. There's no deep-seated reverence for God. The fact that the Creator of the universe has promised, and if He promised it, He will do it, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I will be in their midst. Does that not amaze you? When we sang that song, I have a Father who knows My name. I mean, that just blew me away, and it reminded me of how much God cares about me. It amazes me. I mean, I'm going to admit, there are times when my sense of awe is there, and there are times when I just kind of go through the motions. I'm not saying your preacher's perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I struggle. But what we need is a sense of awe, of amazement of God. We sing the song Amazing Grace, but very few of us really ponder how amazing grace truly is. I want to encourage you. And this is not just when we come together. This was an everyday occurrence for them. It just happens that they got together every day. You can tell they weren't Baptists. Because they got together every day. We'll get to that in a minute. So there was a sense of awe. And because there was this sense of awe, this sense of amazement at God's presence, this sense of transformation that was taking place and not understanding, and it was okay, a mystery to them, and it was fine. They were amazed and in awe of God. Because of that, and because they were hungering for God, because they were in love with God and one another, it says many wonders and signs took place through the apostles. See, that's the kind of atmosphere that God can move in. Paul warns us in another place in Scripture, says, don't quench the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, most of the time, God doesn't move in our midst because we have done a very good job of quenching the Spirit. We've lost that sense of awe. There's really no hungering for the Word of God. There's no hungering for a deeper of our relationship with God. We're not willing to do what it takes to be available and to prepare our hearts so we don't really ever see a move or experience a move of God. But God was able to move here because the people were ready. The people were set. The people were in awe and devoted to Him. So first of all, there is true worship taking place. When a life's transformed, true worship happens. The second thing is, there is an awe in their life. There's an amazement. There's not a sense of God owes me something. That God owes me His presence. That God owes me something. There's a sense of amazement that God even knows my name. That God cared enough to send His Son to die for me, and that's more than I could ever hope for. Why should I expect Him to do anything more? There's a sense of awe and reverence for God. The third thing is, and this is probably the most telling part of this transformation, because it's talked about in several different places throughout Scripture and throughout this first few chapters of Acts. It says, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. The third thing that is evidence of a transformed life is compassion for other people. You're doing life together. You're fellowshipping. You're in community. You understand when someone's hurting or happy, and you're there with them through all of that. But you're more than that. You want to be invested in them. It says that those that had property sold their possessions to help those who were in need. That nobody, it says later on, that nobody considered any possessions as their own. There was a sense of generosity. One of the most obvious traits of a Christian, the most talked about traits in Scripture that Christians should have, is generosity. Compassion. Generosity is the expression of compassion. We talked about this before. What's the difference between pity and compassion? Pity is, oh man, I hate you're in that trouble. I'm sorry you're going through that. I'll pray for you, brother. Compassion compels us to get involved. Compassion compels us to invest. Compassion compels us to step in and to fill the gap. The disciples and these new Christians began to display this compassion, this selflessness, this love, this generosity towards one another that they didn't consider anything their own. They sold their property and possessions and were sharing with anyone might have need. Verse 46, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and simplicity of heart. The fourth characteristic of someone who has had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus is that they are unified around Jesus. This group of some 3,000 people from all different walks of life, from all areas of the known world. Remember, he's talked about 15 different regions, and these 3,000 people were saved from all of those different regions, different dialects, different cultures, different looks, different ways of doing things, different mindsets, different backgrounds, different everything. But every day they were gathering in the temple with unity of mind. And all of us who have a similar background, similar heritage, similar raising, come from the same area of the world, most of the time can't get along. See, when we are devoted to God, when our desire is to know God more and to live fully for Him, when we're being transformed, the Holy Spirit will develop in us a unity of heart and mind. I said it a while ago. We can tell they're not Baptists because they met every day in the temple. It wasn't some church, wasn't a place they went. It was who they were. So they wanted to be together as much as they could. They wanted to walk through this time and figure this thing out, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, together. And they came together all the time. They loved coming together because they were unified around Jesus and His teachings. There was unity because they weren't concerned about who was reading the Scripture today, or they weren't concerned about who was doing this or who was doing that and who wasn't pulling their weight and who was. All they wanted to do is get together and know Jesus more. There was unity around that. See, most churches and most places I've ever been always talk about, well, we've got to foster unity. We've got to develop unity. Preacher, you need to preach more on community and unity. No. You can't teach somebody unity. You can't preach them into unity. You know how you become unified? You know how you develop community in a church? You know how you foster and protect unity in the church? You love Jesus. Plain and simple. You be devoted to Jesus. When we as a body of believers will be devoted to Jesus, devoted to His Word, devoted to knowing Him more, devoted to serving Him and being transformed by His Holy Spirit that lives within us, then unity will be developed. But until the church starts loving Jesus, unity won't be there. They love Jesus. They were worshiping together. They were doing life together. There was a sense of awe. They were generous and compassionate. There was unity. And in this atmosphere, in this place, in this environment, look what happened. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. See, when we love God and love people, the world's going to take notice. We, for so long as the church, have been the worst advertisement for God there is. Our bickering and backbiting, our fussing and fighting, our griping and complaining, our lack of awe of God, and our watering down community and dumbing it down to a meal we eat together occasionally has given the world a very bad picture of God and His church. And because we go to church and we are not the church, we're seen as what we really are. Hypocrites. See, the difference here was that they were living it every day. It wasn't a Sunday thing. It wasn't a Wednesday night thing. It wasn't a when they had a revival thing. It was every day. They were devoted to the teachings of Jesus, to having community and fellowship together, doing life together as Christians, helping one another on their journey. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, remembering who Jesus is, and they rallied around the person of Jesus. And they were devoted to intimacy with God through prayer. And all the people saw them in a favorable light. And in that environment, not only were the people looking favorably upon them, God was able to work. See, it's not an evangelistic program that we need. It's not knocking on doors that we need. It's not going out here and trying to coerce people to coming to church that's needed. We need to have the environment here that draws people to Jesus. It says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. When people see us being radically changed, when they experience our love for God and love for one another, when they see how different we are from them and other church people, they'll be drawn to the gospel. They'll be drawn to Jesus. And God can work amazing things. It's not a new program. It's not even unity and community we need. We need to love Jesus. That's our answer. We need to fall in love with Jesus again. Maybe you've been saved and you're like I've been so many times that I've just kind of started coasting. Do the church thing, and there's really not a daily devoting of myself. See, when it says that they were continually devoting, that's a conscious decision. They chose to be devoted. They chose to be passionate. They chose to be enthroned with Jesus. And maybe today we just need to choose to fan the flame that's in us. And choose to love Jesus and love people. Let the Holy Spirit desire transformation. I don't know about you, but at the end of 2015, I don't want to be the same Neil I was at 2014. I don't want to be just another year older. I want to be another year more like Christ. I want to be another year in love with Jesus. I want to be more devoted than I am today. And when we as a church make that decision, and when we as a church let the Holy Spirit loose in us, worship will start taking place. Community will develop. Generosity will be the norm. Compassion for people. And unity will be built. And in that environment, I'm fully convinced God will still draw people to Him. Let's don't quench the Spirit. Let's don't stop God from doing what He wants to do here. Let's just decide to love Jesus above all else. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You for your concern, your compassion towards us that compelled you to come and die in our place. And Lord, I pray that God, you would give us the faith, the desire. Grace us with a hunger and thirsting after you. And God, I pray you'd do amazing things. Transform us, God. Change us. Let it be evident. Let it be so overwhelmingly obvious that the world has to take notice. Lord, we love you. God, I also have to ask forgiveness for myself and for us as a church, where we've lost our sense of awe. We've gotten a routine and a rut. God, we haven't let you continue that process of transformation in our lives. At times we've quenched the Holy Spirit. At times we've wanted to be different, but not willing to do what it takes to let your Holy Spirit change us. Forgive us, God. May we truly repent and let you have your way in us. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to sing "You Do Business with the Lord." The altar's open if you want to come. If you want to come and pray with me, I'd love to pray with you. But you do business with God.